Yeah, I'm glad Corey said that about camp. You are going to apply now, Corey? Actually, we do need a few some staff at Woodman. So, Corey, you will be accepted if you apply. Thought I'd tell you that in case you were wondering. Well, I've been thinking about a subject for actually 2 or 3 weeks or longer, really, but I thought I would speak on a subject today. And I thought I would bring up a situation that some of you, if you're older, you probably remember this. You may not. If you're younger, this probably even happened. Well, it did happen before some of you were born. But I don't know how many of you remember the name Carla Faye Tucker. She was a young lady I don't remember, she was around 20, 21 years old, maybe even a late teen. But she murdered, I think it was a couple people. It was a very, very brutal murder. She was on drugs, and she was convicted and sentenced to death. And I never heard about the situation when it happened, but years later, it was about time for her execution. And there was quite a bit of information over the news. In fact, you could hardly turn on a news channel without hearing about this situation. And it was a tragic situation, but she had committed the murder in 1983. And her execution was scheduled for February 3rd, 1998, which, as you can tell, was 15 years later. And there was a lot of controversy, a lot of talk on the news about this situation, because this young lady, while she was in prison, and I don't doubt the fact that she was sincere, I don't know, but she supposedly and said she had changed and she was now a Christian. And that's something for me not to judge. I don't know. I wouldn't even know the person if I had seen her. But there was all this information, and four things were continuing to be brought out during this situation of whether or not she was going to die on the death penalty. One was, you heard a lot about, is the death penalty wrong? And there were people on both sides, some saying, well, she deserved to die. Others saying, well, there should not be a death penalty. You should just be in prison for the rest of your life. So this was a big thing. And there were vigils outside the prison, and especially the night before she died. In fact, I think her case went before the governor, who I think at the time was George W. Bush, and he did not commute her sentence, and she was executed. So there was a big controversy about whether or not the death penalty was wrong or not. And a second thing that we heard a lot about, and I would thought about this myself, is why did it take 15 years from when she was convicted and sentenced to death, 15 years before the execution? A third thing that you heard a lot about was, is our legal system fair? And I think most everybody in here would say sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. And there's many scriptures that talk about man's judges and some of the good and some of the bad. But that was another issue. And the fourth issue that was really drummed home over and over was, since she was a changed person, or so they thought she was, should she die? So again, there was, is the death penalty wrong? Why 15 years between the time of conviction? And is the legal system fair? And if a changed person, why should she die? Now, there were all types of, people had different ideas, different opinions. And it was back and forth. It was a very, very hot topic. And, of course, you hear the topic about the death penalty now quite a bit. So it was something that was just bandied around back and forth over the news media. Now, I thought I'm going to head to a topic here, but I want to read a scripture first over in Proverbs. Proverbs 18. Proverbs number 18. I don't need the water, so I'll be fine. It's not atonement, though, but I don't need the water. But anyway, Proverbs 18. It's probably under here, but probably throw my back out if I go looking for it. Proverbs 18, verse 13. He who hears a matter, he who answers a matter, I should say, before he hears it. How many people knew anything about this situation of Carla Faye Tucker until they started hearing about it in the news? How many people actually knew who she even was. How many people knew about how the murder was, or how many people died, or the situation of the family of that. But people had a lot of answers. But as the scripture says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it's a folly and a shame to him. I think in our country, in our world, we've all got a lot of answers. A lot of answers. Sometimes we don't really have thought out the question totally. But in this world, it's hard to know sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to make a decision sometimes about things. And, in presidential elections, and this is not the topic of the sermon, people have all these ideas and reasons why this person is going to save the situation better, this is going to do better, that, and it just goes around and around endlessly sometimes, it seems like. Well, again, that scripture, he who answers a matter before he hears it, or before she hears it, it's a folly and a shame. If you or I knew all the facts on any situation in life, we would probably, well, we certainly would, be able to make a better decision. But oftentimes in life, people have thoughts and ideas and philosophies and, look at evolution. People just take that as it's like a stated fact. And yet evolution really doesn't make any sense when you look at it in its deep detail. So as we make decisions, decisions we make should be based on trust, shouldn't they? And I want to talk about the topic of developing trust. Developing trust. Here's my question. How do I know what you can trust in life? How do I know who we can trust in life? You know, there's plenty of, remember Absalom? He sounded really good to the people, didn't he? Absalom could talk the talk. Absalom could really make you think he cared about you if you're back in Israel at that time. Remember he made all those people? He would sit there in the gate and say, oh, you're not being treated fairly. Oh, if I was just king, I would do such a much better job. But yet Absalom, as we read the story, was basically nothing but a liar. Nothing but someone that was out looking out for himself. So, who do you trust in life? What do you trust in life? What do I trust in life? Who do I trust in life? I think it's an important topic for you and I to consider. I think it's extremely important. Now, I've got 3 points here that I thought I'd try to develop a little bit about how you and how I develop trust. Because, quite frankly, we need to really take a look at our life and see what is solid and what is nothing more than just a house of sand in life. Because there are a lot of promises in life that will be made. There are a lot of promises that will be made to you, promises that are made to me. But yet, what is things we can trust, develop? And who can we develop? Or what can we trust? Point number one, this may surprise you. I don't think it will. But point number one is human beings will always disappoint you at times. Now, think about that. Human beings will always disappoint you at times. Even the best of human beings make mistakes. Even the most honest of human beings will do something foolish from time to time. But what about all those dishonest people and the people that are out there trying to tell you anything they want you to believe for themselves? But the bottom line is human beings will always disappoint at times. And yet, people are looking for a hero. You know, isn't it easier to look back and say, if I just had this one man or one group or one this, I could always knew was always going to do things just right. Man, I could just ride on their whatever the word is, train or whatever the case may be, and I would never have to worry. But there are no human beings that are perfect. Remember, when Jesus Christ never sinned, there are no human organizations. I'm not talking about just the church, but in the church too. But there are no human organizations that will never make mistakes. And yet we're looking for somebody that is a hero. But yet sometimes we're a lot quicker, and I'm looking at myself, I can say here I go sometimes, and that is, I'm a lot harder sometimes on others than I am myself. You know, when I make a mistake, I want God to forgive me. I want God to, and He will if we repent. But I want God to cut me a lot of slack. But yet sometimes it's so easy to think, well, yeah, but what about this or that? Or why don't they do things the way I think it should be done? You know, human beings are human, physical human beings that make mistakes. There's no such thing as a perfect man or woman, organization, even in the Church of God. We look for perfection, and we strive for perfection. And if we're a Christian, we strive for to be like Christ. But yet, do we ever make mistakes? You know, I look at myself. I mean, I feel almost embarrassed to even say, do I make mistakes? I make mistakes every day, to some degree or another, because I don't know all the answers. I'm not that smart. You know, I don't like to think I'm the dumb. I know I'm really breaking you girls up because you thought I was so good when you were at camp. But I make mistakes. But I never have lied to you, have I? No, I haven't. So don't shake your heads. I haven't. But yet, we are human. Now, let's turn to Daniel for a minute. Daniel chapter 2. Because here's a prophecy of Daniel where he's talking about the various empires, so to speak, that will lead up to the return of Jesus Christ. And of course, we see where Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and Daniel interpreted his dream because God gave Daniel the interpretation. And in verse 40 of Daniel 2, we've seen the three, and here's the fourth kingdom, which I think it's safe to say is leading up today. We have this fourth kingdom present today, and it's growing. But notice in verse 40 of Daniel 2, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Now, iron's strong, man. It's strong. It's going to be strong as iron. Inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters all things. Man, you can break a lot of things with some iron, can't you? And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. It will have power, and it will continue to have power, and it will look very, very strong. You know, you've got all these weapons and all these various and sundry things out there. So it's a very strong kingdom. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes, though, were partly of clay and partly of iron. So part of that kingdom was as clay. Now, clay isn't strong like iron, is it? But part of the kingdom is of clay, part is of iron. The kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it. It'll be strong and be powerful. It'll overwhelm people. And just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, you take a ceramic clay, you can just break it into all types of pieces if you bang it. But you take a piece of iron, you can just keep hitting on it and it stays strong. But the ceramic clay breaks. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so this kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. Partly fragile. It won't have the power that it may on the surface look like in total completeness. And as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle, notice, with the seed of men. But they'll not adhere to one another. Just as iron does not mix with clay. So this kingdom, these countries, they're not going to be totally together. They're going to be together for the part of getting what they want, but yet it's not going to be the powerful kingdom that God's rule will be. And in verse 44, as in the days of these kings, notice what's going to happen. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven, who never makes a mistake, who you can totally trust every single time without exception. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It won't be like that kingdom, partly of iron and partly of clay, that will fall apart at the right and proper time. That kingdom shall not be left to other people, it says. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. God's kingdom will stand forever. But God's kingdom has to take, when Christ returns, God's kingdom has to take care of all these false ideas. And false, no matter how many weapons or how much power it may appear, God's kingdom will have to take care and set up the proper righteous kingdom. Now over in Psalm 118, let's look at a few verses in Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Now, it doesn't say who wrote. Usually the Psalms that say written by David will say written by David. We don't know who wrote this Psalm. It could have been David, but it doesn't say, and it doesn't really matter. But in verse 5 of Psalm 118, notice, it says, I called on the Lord in distress. So the writer here was having a tough time. He called on God, and he was in distress, and the Lord answered me, and he set me in a broad place. You know, you go around, you look at society today and all the houses and all the apartments and all the, we're all together. It's like you can't hardly move, you feel like sometime. And this is almost like you're out in a field and you're free and you can go in any direction. You can sit and you can think and you can meditate and you can see what life is all about, is sort of the way I look at this scripture. So God took him out of that pressure that was set like it was building all over him or her, whatever the case may be, and put him in a broad place where you could see and really see what's going on, what God really has in store for this person. So he set him in a broad place. And it says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. If God is on your side, if God is on my side, things may look bad at times. As you get older, yeah, your body tends to deteriorate. Your physical body, things don't heal as easy. But yet, God still loves you just as much. And God still, his promises are still there. In a way, you know you're closer to the true promise of a resurrection when Christ returns. But it says, the Lord's on my side. I won't fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to you? What can man do to me? What can human beings really do to keep you from being in that heavenly kingdom, that kingdom that God will come down to earth and set up his kingdom that will fight and stop all the falsehoods that are in this world today? Therefore, it says, the Lord is for me. Among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. You know what? It's not easy to not be liked, is it? You know, when I was a kid growing up at school, you didn't want somebody to come up to you and say, we don't like you. And yet sometimes kids will just say things like that and won't even think about it. You know, maybe an hour later they forgot they even said it. But yet it hurts you when somebody says that. But on the other hand, sometimes God wants us to develop the fact, like the girl I just was thinking about in that video that said she hadn't attended church long and some of her friends said, you're changing too much. We don't want to be around you. You're changing too much. Well, that girl realized that, well, God was there. God wasn't going to let her go and God would show her other friends. But she said, it's better, here's the bottom line, verse 8 and 9, it's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. Because man, as I said, will disappoint you at times, disappoint me at times, but God won't. It's better to put trust in the Lord than confidence in men. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes. Princes. Because God never fails. Now, I'm going to be blunt here about something. This happened, and I'm going to, anyway, it doesn't hurt, doesn't matter. I'm saying it anyway. But when I remember once back in, it was in the late 1970s, I had a friend, there's a pastor in Worldwide, and he, in his office, used to have a big photo of Garner Ted Armstrong. Nice photo, Garth Armstrong smiling, beautiful photo. And then things started changing and some things that were done very wrong. And this particular friend of mine became more and more disillusioned, not just with what this man was doing, but with the church in general. And he began to get very cynical and started only looking for what was wrong. And what was happening here in this particular situation, there was some very wrong being done. And but I remember how he had that photo on his wall. And then I remember going over to his house one day a few months later, and that photo was not on the wall anymore. It was on the desk, just laying on the desk. And I remember things went on and things became more and more frustrating. And I remember going over to his house one day and the photo was not on the wall. It wasn't even on the desk. It was on the floor under a pile of papers. And it kind of made me sad in a sense, not that he trusted in this man so much. And this man made some big mistakes. But did God leave my friend? If he would have just stayed and stuck with God, he got turned off on all religion, didn't want to have anything to do with any religion. But was God the one that let him down, or was it a man? A man that he thought it was his hero. A man that had feet of clay. A man that probably did a lot of good things along the way, too. I mean, I remember listening to World Tomorrow every night back in the 70s when I was back in the 60s, even when I was in high school. And I heard this man that made some big mistakes. But I learned the truth by hearing the words, the truth. Not the man, but the words, the truth from the Bible. Now, point of the matter is, he let his hero go from the wall to the desk to the floor to the trash bin. But yet, who lost in this? The man, my friend, who got tired of religion, of God, and began to blame things on God. No human being will not make mistakes, even the best. And yet we see in this world and in the church of God, people looking for the perfect organization. And United is certainly not the perfect organization. I'm very happy I'm here. And I'm very happy I'm here, and I don't have any bad feelings at all. And God willing, I hope I'm very happy where I am. But yet, is it perfect? Is it perfect? You know, sometimes people complain about, well, it takes so long to get something done. Well, I'd much rather have that problem of having long to get something done than have somebody that may mean well, that makes all the decisions, and whatever they decide, you have to do it. Listen, you and I, and most of us in here, have been around for a long time, and we know we're not perfect, and you certainly know I'm not perfect, but yet, none of us are perfect, but God is perfect, and God will never let you down, and sometimes we see people get so turned off on God. Even to the point I've seen people say they don't even believe in God anymore. I was talking to one of my friends one time, and I said, hey, how's your brother John doing? I remember him from back in Pasadena years ago, and said, well, John has become an agnostic. Doesn't believe in God. Doesn't even know if God exists anymore. All you have to do is go outside and look at the sky. All you have to do is go look at a baby being born. There was a baby born yesterday in Vero Beach, and one of the members in Vero Beach. All they had to do was look at that baby, and I guarantee you, that shows you God is there. But yet, we get all sidetracked on things that really are not the key issue sometimes. We get sidetracked on things that are not the key issue. I would never try to fight and argue and tell you, oh, yeah, this is perfect. I don't make mistakes, because I do, and you'd see it real quickly. And yet, I can stand before God and say, there's not a person in here I've ever lied to. And if I ever lie to you, then you need to call me out, and you need to contact Cincinnati. Because I'm not going to lie to you, because I want to be in the kingdom of God. But I'll make mistakes, and I won't do things the way you like it sometimes. And if I'm wrong and you tell me something, I'll try to change it. I'll try to take the best, I'll try to be fair. But I'm a human being, and you're human beings. And every person you've ever met is a human being. Oh, Jesus Christ didn't sin. But the bottom line is developing trust doesn't just happen, does it, overnight. I had a man years ago wanted me to leave the Worldwide Church of God back when things were beginning to have issues, but I didn't feel it was the time. And the man sat in my home, in my office, in a chair, and he was telling me how I need to leave the Worldwide Church of God and become the pastor of the congregation that he thought I should join. That's as vague as I can get it. And I remember saying, Smith, because his name wasn't Smith, he was telling me about how I needed to leave and go be the pastor of this group. And I said, Mr. Smith, those people don't want me to be their pastor. And he looked at me and said, that's where you're wrong. Because if you were the pastor, you could make them do what you wanted them to do. And I knew that was the end of the conversation right there. I don't want to make people do anything. I want people to want to go to church. I want people to want to obey God. I want people to want to grow in the knowledge of the Bible and God. And I want to do the same thing. But again, not that anybody thinks I'm their hero, but if you ever even in a nightmare thought that, I'm not your hero. I'm just a human being just like you are, wanting to be in the kingdom of God, and I have, for whatever reason, been asked to pastor the Tampa, St. Pete, Ocala, Vero Beach, and I had Fort Myers too, but somehow I got rid of that one. But I love Fort Myers. That didn't come out the way I wanted it to. you do what you can as best you can and leave the rest to God. We expect standards, and we should expect standards. We should expect standards. We should expect standards, and we should to be look out for heresy. But always remember, I need to remember that I need to not respect more from others than I expect for myself. And yet it's so easy for me to forgive myself when I make a mistake. Oh, it's so easy to say, God, I'm sorry. And I'm glad God hears. But on the other hand, no human being will ever not disappoint you at times. Let's look at a couple other scriptures on this point. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. I've had people contact me this week. They didn't like their housing arrangement in Jekyll Island. I'm supposed to get their housing. One person told me, they may be listening for all I know, but I don't like the price that they gave me at the blank motel. You need to call them and get my price lowered. I said, well, why didn't you register? Why didn't you call the hotel? See, I'm venting now. Moving on. I'm venting. But they're mad at me. And you know what? I'll see what I can do. I'll call the hotel and see what I can do. But we've got a lot of people registering for Jekyll, and it's really beginning to grow. So we'll see how that goes. Jekyll Island is only so big. But like somebody told me, the houses, you can rent a house for less than you can rent a hotel room down there in some cases. So I wander from the point. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Here's Paul speaking to the Philippian church. It says, we are the circumcision. Now, he's talking about not just physical circumcision, but spiritual circumcision. Circumcision of the heart, as he calls it. We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. Notice, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Those Pharisees, boy, they thought they were something special. They were always telling Jesus Christ how to do things. The Sadducees were always telling him how to do things. The scribes were always telling him how to do things. But yet, they needed to realize, these Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, they needed to realize, well, what are you really mad about? And Jesus Christ never sinned. So who was the problem? The Pharisees? The Sadducees? The scribes? Or Jesus Christ? It wasn't Jesus Christ. Paul said, we don't take confidence in the flesh. We don't take confidence in the flesh. Isaiah, one other scripture on this point, and I'll move on to point number two. Isaiah chapter 43. And I'm going to go to verse 24. Now, in verse 24, you're hearing about the sacrifices, which they were to do. But the Israelites were not sacrificing in the right attitude. They were doing the physical sacrifices, but they weren't sacrificing in the right attitude. And the last part of verse 24, I'm just going to break into there where it says, but you have burdened me. So here's the word of God through Isaiah the prophet. It says, you have burdened me. How did the Israelites burden God? With your sins. Now we know the commandments of God, and quite frankly, I usually know it when I may say something that I shouldn't say, or I may act, I know when I'm not closest to God as I need to be, and I need to correct myself when I see myself. That if I'm not watching what I'm thinking or doing. But it says, they burned him, God, with their sins. You have wearied me. How did they weary God with their iniquity? Same thing, their sins. The sins of Israel that they kept doing and doing and calling it, worshiping Baal and all these false gods and saying, oh, no, we're really doing this for God. Notice what he says in verse 25. Here's God speaking. I am he who blots out your transgressions. So why does God forgive us? Because he has to? Well, read it right here. I'm he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Because God loves us. Because God wants to see us grow. God wants to see spiritual growth in people. God wants to see us becoming a better person. I blot out your sins, your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And don't you feel good when you go to Passover and when you wash another's feet and you go home that night and you think, man, I've gone through another year and God still hasn't given up on me. And God will never give up on you as long as we don't give up on the truth. He says, put me in remembrance, God says. Let us contend together. State your case. Go to God and tell him what's on your mind. I need to go to God and tell him what's on my mind when something's bothering me. State your case that you may be acquitted. And when you repent and go before God, and we confess to God and turn to God, he forgives us if we're serious about what we're doing. And then over in Matthew chapter 18, I've always found this to be a very encouraging scripture. Here's the words of Jesus Christ. If you have a red letter Bible, it would be in red. Verse 1, Matthew 18 says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and they said, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Which one of us is going to be the best? Is basically what they were saying. And they argued the night of the Passover, the final Passover, who was the greatest among them? And Jesus called a little child to him and set that child in the midst of them and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted. First thing, we got to be converted. We got to change. We've got to accept what the truth is. We've got to see what the Bible says and say, I'm going to do it. Despite the fact that we're human. And we stumble and fall sometimes. We have to say, I want to be converted and be like a little child that trusts their parents. And we need to trust our parent, our God, our Father, and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, unless you're converted and become like a little child, you won't even be in the kingdom of heaven. Now, that was a very strong statement for them to think about. But then he says, but wait a minute, whoever humbles themselves, like this little child, that's who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives a little child like this in my name receives me. So how do we grow in trust? First of all, we need to accept the fact that every human being, even the best at times, will make a mistake and let you down. And every one of us, or from time to time, will let others down. Maybe in a little small thing, by words we say, who knows what it might be. But we need to look at ourselves and realize there are no heroes, real heroes, except God. Now the second point, which fits right in, how do we learn to gain in trust? Use the Bible as our guide and make sure our opinions are biblically based. Use the Bible as our guide and make sure opinions are biblically based. You know, I could give you all types of psychobabble and reasons of how to pump yourself up on your bootstraps and stuff like that. Well, turn on Joe Osteen tomorrow morning or turn on any of these mega evangelists and they'll tell you how to feel good about yourself. But the Bible is where we get our guidance. Now, I have a granddaughter who's now 21 years old, and when she was just went to kindergarten, Bria is her name, when she first went to kindergarten, it was around Halloween time. And she was only 5 years old. So she, you know, was trying to figure out things in life, and she, you know, would come to church, but she's a little child. And during kindergarten class one day, it was around Halloween time, all the kids were supposed to draw a witch's hat. And my granddaughter drew a witch's hat. And then, thankfully, she came to me and she was really broken up about it and felt terrible about what she did because she knew that she didn't keep Halloween and she knew that she didn't agree with this, but she was under pressure and she didn't really know what to do. And she came to me and she said, what do I do? And I said, well, you're learning a lesson, but that's, you need to be able to stand up and tell the teacher what you believe. And then a few weeks later, it was Christmas time, and she was told to draw a Christmas tree. And my granddaughter told the teacher, I can't do that because I don't believe that's Christian. And the teacher, she didn't send her to, you know, the Spanish Inquisition. She said, well, why don't you draw a snowflake? So she drew a snowflake. Now, the point of the matter is, my granddaughter didn't know what to do, and she got nervous and made a mistake. But then she learned, and she understood, oh, this is a better way to handle things. I remember where I used to live, where Penny and I used to live. I remember driving by this big mega church one day, and there was a big marquee out in there, out by the church, saying, come celebrate Halloween with us. Come celebrate Halloween with us. Well, I don't want to celebrate. I don't celebrate Halloween. So why would I want to celebrate Halloween with them or anybody else that's keeping something that I don't believe? You don't have to be obnoxious about it. You just sort of get away from the situation. Look at Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. Here were the Judah, actually. Malachi was talking to the Israelites, mainly Judah's, it appears, at this time, because it was the last book of the Old Testament. Notice what's said in Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. Here is what is expected, what was expected of these priests. These priests in Israel or Judah, whichever the case may be. In verse 7, Malachi chapter 2 says, for the lips of the priest shall keep knowledge. You go to the priest to get the truth, is what the Israelites are supposed to get. See, the lips of the priest should keep knowledge. The people should seek the law from his mouth. That priest should speak the truth, should always preach what the Bible was telling them to do. For he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. So these Jewish priests, which were, you know, Israelite priests, whichever the case may be, they were supposed to preach the truth. But notice verse 8, "But you've departed from my way," God said. "You have caused many to stumble at the law." These priests were twisting the truth and saying what is true was not really the truth. It says, "You've corrupted the covenant of Levi." Remember all the Levi, many of the priests were Levites. The priests were Levites, actually, and back in Israel from when they came out of Egypt. "Who said that?" says the Lord of hosts. God said, "You aren't teaching the truth." Therefore, now here was the result. And this is what the result we see of so much of religion today. "Therefore, I also have made you contemptible." He's saying this to the priest. God says, "Priest, I'm making you contemptible before all the, and base before all the people." What do people see when they see religion today all the time? They laugh at it and say, "Oh, it's just a big sham," because so much of it isn't the truth. So, of course, nobody respects things that are lies and not the truth. "No, therefore, I've made them contemptible and base before all the people." Why? "Because you have not kept my ways," he said, "but you've shown partiality in the law." You know, if you have money, you get treated better, is basically what it's saying. Or if you knew the person. Let me give you one example. When we talk about mainstream, when we talk about what Christianity today, you look at TV and you talk. People talk about how much they love God and how much this, and in many cases, they say abortion is just fine. No big deal. Now, if somebody had an abortion and repented, God forgives that. God forgives that just like He forgives any sin. But to sit here and say, "Well, I'm a Christian and I believe in abortion," that doesn't fit with what the Bible says. The Bible says it's murder. So to say, "Oh, I believe, I'm a Christian, I'm this, that, and the other thing, but I believe I have a right to do whatever I want to with my body." No, you don't. No, you don't. And I could use many other examples. You know, that's just one that's sort of obvious. Or, "I'm a Christian, I believe in Halloween because it worships God. Come worship with me, Halloween." Seriously, think about it. If it's not biblically based, how is it going to build trust? How is it going to build trust? Malachi chapter 3. Here's the bottom line. Verse 6. Here's God, the words of God written by Malachi. Says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." I don't change. So if He doesn't change, "Oh yeah, but God changed the Sabbath to Sunday." Well, God said He doesn't change. And then they come up with all these reasons why it's okay to change. "I don't change. Therefore, because I don't change, you're not consumed." You know, if God changed, He would just say, "I've had it with these people." Because all of us are fallible human beings that need to look at ourselves. "Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. And you haven't kept them. Return to me," is what God says to the Israelites. "Return to me," says the Lord of hosts. And then they had to answer, "But you said, well, how should we return? We're doing just fine." But they weren't, were they? Do you trust somebody that you can't believe what they say? I got a phone call a while back from a guy that I hadn't met or I went to school with 30 years ago. Over 30 years ago. And I hadn't heard from this guy in years. And he called me up, and it's like, "Oh, here's Stan, I'm your old friend." And I thought, what is he calling me for? Then, after telling me how much he missed me and how much he was looking forward, sorry he hadn't seen me in so long, he decided to tell me what he called for. He wanted to sell me something. Do you think I was going to buy anything from him? Unless the price was very good. But why would I want to buy something from somebody I didn't trust? that acted like he was my friend when I hadn't talked to him. And I wasn't really that good of friends with him even when I did know him. But what's the point? Why would you believe someone you hadn't talked to in years that wanted to tell you now he's your friend or she's your friend? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because I've thought about this subject, and I thought, you know what? We all, and I'm talking to myself, need to learn to trust God implicitly. Because God will never let you down. But yet God says, let's think about what we're doing in life. Let's think about who is telling us the truth. Who's out for our best interests and who's just out to make, whatever the case may be, something for themselves. Now in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1 through 4, here's Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, and they had some false ministers telling them false things. And in many cases, you've probably dealt with this yourself. And it says, verse 1, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly," Paul said. "And indeed you do bear with me. For I'm jealous for you," Paul said. He had helped raise up this Corinthian church. He had saved their homes. He had talked to them. He knew these men and women, boys and girls. He said, "I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He loved the Corinthian church. He cared for them. But they had all these issues, and they had all these things they were dealing with. And he says, "I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness." Remember, Satan came right at Eve around in a roundabout way to trick her. He says, "I'm afraid, just like the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." God's way is not that complicated. When you see it, when you read it, when it's out there, it's pretty plain what God's looking for. It's quite plain what he's looking for. You know, we don't know every little nuance of every little tiny little thing, but God's way doesn't change. It's out there. He said, "I'm afraid, Corinthians, that you're being tricked. For if he comes to you and preach another Jesus whom we've not preached." How many times you hear people talk about how much they love Jesus? He says, "If somebody comes to you and preaches another Jesus you have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, or if you receive a different gospel." "I'm afraid you may put up with it," he said. "I'm afraid you'll fall for that," is what he was telling the Corinthian church. And you think, well, why would they fall for it? There's a number of reasons. But he's saying, stick with the simplicity of Christ, the truth of the Bible. I could read on, but let's drop down to verse 13. He says, "For these such are false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They're transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They're calling themselves Christian. They're calling themselves, you know, servants of God. And no wonder," he said, "for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He makes people think he cares about them. Therefore," he said, "it's no great things if his ministers," whose ministers? Satan's ministers, "also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness," when they're not righteous, when they preach that you can break the law and it doesn't matter, "whose end will be according to their works." Then dropping down to verse 19, 20 and 21. He says, "For you put up with fools gladly." These false ministers, they weren't teaching the truth. He says, you put up with fools gladly since you yourselves are so wise. So wise. "For you put up with it. If one brings you into bondage," you know, they can make you think that you have to keep every little nuance in the world, but if the Bible doesn't preach it then or teach it, then it's false, isn't it? "So if they take you into bondage, or if one devours you, or if one takes from you, or if one exalts himself. Ooh, there's a big one there. I haven't heard that before. Have you? One exalts himself. If one strikes you in the face, these Corinthian false ministers are even slapping people, and they're putting up with it. It's to our shame. I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Paul said, I am there for you. If the Bible is our guide, if it's not our guide, we're heading down the wrong road, aren't we? Use your Bible and make sure your opinions are always based on the Bible. Truth comes from the truth. Falsehood destroys trust. So point number one, human beings will disappoint you at times. Point number two, always use the Bible as your guide. Make sure everything you do is biblically based. Number three, the final point, and this may seem a little different, but it's not. We need to look toward the positives in life. Life is positive if we look at all the, look at what you get. You and I, we have the chance for eternal life in the kingdom of God. We have the opportunity to be resurrected, be in the family of God. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good if we're called to His purpose. Things don't always work out the way we want physically, but God always makes sure things work out for the best if we stick with it. Now, I used to work for a company. I worked for a company for about 20 years. And I was living in Nashville then. And the company I worked for, we used to have, I think it was 6 sales reps in Middle Tennessee. And then they started doing some downsizing, and they downsized it to 5. Then they downsized it to 4. Then they downsized it to 3. And eventually got down, there were just 2 of us. Now, the ones that got laid off or let go, they went on with their life. They got other jobs and so forth. But the ones of us that were still there, we kept getting more work and you know, paid about the same, but more and more work. And the stress was like, oh, who's going to be next? But it eventually got down to 2 of us. And then it got down to 1. And I wasn't the one that kept the job. I was the one that got let go. And actually, I wasn't that. It was discouraging, but it was for the best. But the other guy that didn't lose his job told me, hey, you can keep the job and I'll leave. I thought, no, it's time for me to move on. But at this particular time in my life, you know, it wasn't like, great, I lost my job. Party time. You know, I have more time to sit home and do nothing. But anyway, one day I went to the YMCA. I was a member of the YMCA. And the YMCA was about a mile and a half from my house. So I drove over to the YMCA one time and I exercised. And I'm thinking about, you know, wonder what I'm going to do for a job, wonder what this, that, and the other thing. All these thoughts rolling around in my mind. So I went to the YMCA that day and I exercised. And I put my clothes in a locker and put my keys and everything in a locker and then put on my exercise shorts and shirt and shoes. And I didn't think to really put a, I never really put a lock on my locker. I just probably too cheap to buy a lock. But I did all the exercise, and after that I went back and I go over to the locker, and there's my locker, and there was a lock on it. It was locked. I thought, now what am I going to do? Because my clothes are in there. My keys are in there. My car keys, my house keys. And at first I thought, you know, what a day. That was my, and I thought, well, let me just go do it. And so I went back. I did, I don't know, 10 more minutes, 15 more minutes or something, trying to figure out what I was going to do. And I went back, and my locker that had the lock on it was wide open, and there were my clothes, and there was my keys. Now, I don't know how that lock got on the first place, and I sure don't know how it got unlocked. But I sure felt positive going home that day. I thought, man, I don't know if an angel did it or a human being decided. I don't know. You know, I didn't really want to think too hard. I was just glad my clothes were there and my car keys were there and I could go home. And I thought, here I am feeling sorry for myself about the situation I'm in, and yet it all worked out. Now, it doesn't always work out quite that way, but it does a lot of times, doesn't it? If life is easy, it's so easy to look at things negatively in life. And you know people that are always negative, but there's so much, if you're a Christian, which you are, how much more positive things do you have to look forward to than negative? Let's turn, we'll start to wrap this up. Everybody can get excited now. We're heading toward the home stretch. Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I don't know how many of you have been to St. Pete lately. We've got so many new people at St. Pete, I can't seem to keep track of all of them. We had so many people today that I'm just trying to figure out who some of them are. But that it's encouraging to see new people. But in Hebrews chapter 12, now you know chapter 11 is a chapter of faith. It talks about all the men and women of faith in the Bible and wonderful examples to look to. And therefore, when we get to chapter 12, of course, it wasn't written in chapter form back then, but right here, verse 1 of chapter 12 says, therefore we also, now he's talking to Christians, we also, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, who? All these men and women in Hebrews 11 that stood up for things, stood up for the truth, did what was right. We are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight. And life gets heavy at times, doesn't it? Of course it does. It says, lay aside that weight. And that sin that so easily ensnares us and catches up with you if you're not careful. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endure. Go forward. Be positive. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He was the only one who never sinned. He's the only one who's perfect. He's the only one he's the head of the church. And he's there every step of the way. And when we pray to the Father in Jesus' name, he hears us. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. It was shameful to die that type of death. But he did it. And he's now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility. Who did Jesus Christ endure all this hostility from? From sinners. All these men and women that thought they were so good that didn't come close to being anything like how great our great God is. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against him, lest you become weary and discouraged in yourselves, lest you feel like it's too hard. Think about what Jesus Christ did and how the Father sent the Son and how what they've done for us. And he says here, you haven't resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, but yet some later did they not? They died because they stood up for what is right. It says, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, here he quotes from the Old Testament, my son, don't despise the chastening, the corrections of the Lord. Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. I don't like to be corrected. You don't, I would assume you don't like to be corrected, but it's not fun, but sometimes it's what needs to be done. I need correction from God. I need to look at the words of God and see, I need to do better in this area or that area. And I think we all look at the Bible and say, thank you, God, for not giving up on us. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he corrects us. And he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons and daughters. He loves you. He wants you and me to grow in our daily walk with God. He wants us at the end of our life, wherever that time may be, that we can say, like Paul said, I've stayed in there. I haven't quit. For what son is there who the father doesn't chasten or correct? What child? If your parent loves you, they'll correct you at times. But yet, they sure will love you. If you're without chastening, it says, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate. If God doesn't correct us, He corrects us because He loves us. Furthermore, we have all had human fathers and mothers who corrected us. We pay them respect. You know, I've said this, I imagine, but my mother would always say, when I was in trouble, go out and get a switch. So I'd go outside, and I'd look for the smallest little thing I could find. You know, big heavy dandelion or something like that. But, you know, the smallest thing I could get away with, and it'd always be, go out and get a switch, or I'll go out and get one. Then I would get, not anything too big, but, you know, something I figure I could get away with when I got the spanking. And I'm glad my parents spanked me. I'm glad my parents corrected me. But we have all had human fathers who corrected us. We pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? God's correction is for our good. Now, one other true story here. There's a man named Howard Johnson. Howard Johnson was a man that worked in the sawmill. And he worked in the sawmill for several years. And he got fired. He got laid off one day. And he really had to take a look at his life and decide what he was going to do because he had lost his job. And he did a lot of soul searching, and he had a little money. He and his wife had a little money, so he bought a little business and started a motel, and he called it Howard Johnson's. Well, Howard Johnson Motel is not a, you know, it's not one of the big chains now, but back when I was younger, it was a big chain. And this Howard Johnson, the man that was laid off at the sawmill, he started this Howard Johnson Motel chain. And years later, a few years later, I'm not sure how many it was, I think it was about five or so, he went back to his boss at the sawmill. And what do you think he did? He went back and thanked his boss for letting him go because it allowed him to take a look at his life and do something that he'd always sort of wanted to do but never had the courage to do it. Now, like I say, it doesn't always work out that perfectly, but Howard Johnson, he didn't go back and say, look how much money I have now. He went back and said, thank you. It helped me to see what I could really do with my life. He went back to the owner of the sawmill and thanked him for helping him get a chance for a better life. So you and I, we all need to develop stronger trust, stronger faith in God, don't we? None of us do it perfectly. None of us, we're human. We make mistakes. But we must judge everything based on God's Word, not on what somebody tells you from a, you know, it's all got to be based on God's Word, our spiritual lives. If we develop trust in God, in the end, the result will be very positive as we grow. Like I said, we're human beings. We're learning as we go. We're all students striving to please God, and yet God is watching and there to help us and to correct us when we need it. So how do we increase our trust in others and in God? And I've gone over it for 3 points. Number one, all human beings make mistakes. Keep that in your mind. We all do. All human beings make mistakes at times. Not intentionally, but we make mistakes at times. Number two, use the Bible as your guide in all that you do. And make sure your opinions are biblically based. Number three, work toward being a positive person. Christianity is a positive thing. God is a positive God. God wants to give you eternal life in the kingdom of God. Work toward being that. Now let's close the turn by turning to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul. The last letter he wrote right before he died. And tradition, I can't say I know this is positive, but tradition was he was beheaded. Tradition was he was beheaded. He was in prison. He was found guilty and beheaded. But he had been in prison once before, at least, about in the Roman prison. And in 2 Timothy 4, notice verse 6, 7, and 8, what Paul said. Paul knew he was about to die, as we could say a martyr's death, a death of being a Christian. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering." He knew that when his rumor, you know, tradition has he was beheaded. Well, his blood would leave his body when he died, wouldn't it? He says, "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight." Paul said, "I have not quit. I finished the race," he said. "I've kept the faith." Paul said, "I didn't quit." He said, "Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day at the resurrection when Christ returns. But not only to me," he said, "but also to all of them who love his appearing, to everyone who keeps the faith." Paul knew there was a tough time physically there, but Paul was looking to the future. Now, let's look right as we close here to verse 16. Because now Paul steps back to when he was first went before Caesar, I would assume. He says at verse 16, "At my first defense, no one stood with me. No one was there for Paul, but they all forsook me. They all ran away." What happened the night before Jesus was crucified? All the apostles ran away, even Peter, who thought he was so strong. Paul said, "They all left me." But he says, "Don't charge it against them." He's praying to God for them. But he says, "But the Lord stood with me. He strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me." God wasn't through with Paul yet after that first offense. He still had time for Paul to be used, preaching the gospel, "that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion," probably out of the Roman government that time. "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work." But yet Paul knew he was about to probably die physically. But Paul knew there was something greater ahead. He said, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me," Paul said, "for his heavenly kingdom." What you want, what I want, what all Christians want to be in the kingdom of God. He said, "God's going to preserve me for that kingdom." To him, to who? To God, be glory forever and ever. Amen, Paul said. Who can you trust? You can trust God. God is perfect, and God will never let you down.